This is the second in our Freedom Series. Last week, I tried to establish the fact that we talk a lot about the easy leadership of the Holy Spirit, staying at peace, and that is all true. But then there was another thing we need to boast about just as boldly. Jesus said, "I've come to set you free indeed." And we as God's people should never do anything that threatens that freedom. One of the ways I know I'm moving in the Spirit, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. One of the ways I know I'm following His easy leadership, I'm hearing His ministry in my heart, is by never moving out of the free zone. It's like the Pink Quarter, where all the tourists go. Never move out of that thing. I'm not taking any back alleys. No. Not snow side journeys. I'm staying free. You see, the devil can't rob you of your salvation, but he can rob you of your freedom and life.
Yeah.
And folks get into bondage to so many things. And I don't want to say it didn't have to be that way. Because sometimes in our lives, we sort of feel like perhaps it might have to have been. If you knew how many suitcases I was carrying along the way, you'd be glad that that's all that happened. So I'm not here to make anyone feel guilty or condemned, but I am definitely here to tell you it wasn't a good thing that you stepped out of your freedom. I know at the time it seemed like a legitimate excuse. Perhaps even something you lost choice over and it meant that much to you. But I want to tell you, when you stepped out of the freedom of the Holy Spirit, you stepped out of the realm in which He operates. And you know as well as I that there's not only one spirit out there called the Holy Spirit, and He's going to set you free. There are many spirits. And as Paul put it, there are many voices. And they'll all offer you good stuff, but they're not going to give you what the Holy Spirit will give you if you stay free. Now, I don't want to labor that too much, but I think we need to think about it more. I am free. Now, this morning I was going to elaborate on that freedom. As a matter of fact, do the second half of that same message. But it'll have to happen another time. Because God this week burdened me with the second in this series that I think is on the heart of God, or He wouldn't have done so. And that is free to love like Jesus. In parenthesis, perfectly. Free to love like Jesus is the title of my message. And that wasn't written for sentimental people, although by all means be sentimental. Free to love like Jesus, perfectly. And I'm going to actually give you a course outline, and then I'm going to get to my message. But you know me in context. Context drives me up the wall. You don't know anything you don't know in context. And I want to say this. God dealing with humanity, apart from being, first of all, a revelation of Himself, and we know He is love, has also been a revelation of ourselves. Right. And that wasn't always love.
Right.
And He chose to make it a journey. He chose to do the job well. The reason Satan and his angels go to hell, and the Bible says hell was made for them, is because from the foundation of the world, there never was provision made for them to be forgiven. But after that little performance on their part that cost them dearly, He did make provision for the humanity that would be put on this earth. And whether you're of the persuasion that He made the whole shebang in 7 days, or He reformed the earth in 7 days, I really don't care, as long as you put God in this thing, He did it. And the fact of the matter is, when He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, there was hope in his eyes and in his heart. But this time, these people would not be caught without a solution to their problems. And he started what I consider a very slow revelation of the love of God and the love standard we need to attain to in order to have fellowship with God and to represent him honestly. And so I felt like the Holy Spirit allowed me to break it down into five categories. I'm not calling them dispensations because I don't believe they were. A dispensation is an economy or administration, and there's no time factor in that at all. I'll never forget Lewis, Laverne Schaefer going crazy over that in my one course in San Francisco. What koinonia is an administration. It's an economy. It's not a time period. Don't call it a time period. I never did, but I like the way he carried on about that. These are not five dispensations. I don't believe there are five dispensations. But there certainly are five seasons through which humanity has passed and will pass before we have a new heaven and a new earth. And it's necessary for you to see what happened to love in the Esau. I'm going to just read them cold facts to you, then I'm going to get into my message. So number one is spurned love. Spurned love. And then leave a space, you're going to need it. Three lines will do you. Then number two is forgotten love. And number three is fearful love. You know what that one's going to be. Number four is perfect love. And you'll know what that'll be. And number five is fullness of love. So there's spurned love, forgotten love, fearful love, perfect love, and fullness of love. Now, spurned love, it fascinates me because we're talking about the time in the Garden of Eden, aren't we? Yeah. The days leading up to the fall. And when I sat down and thought through what the key word was through that experience in Eden for Adam and Eve, living in a perfect world, totally unacquainted with sin. And I was saying to myself, this spurned love, what is the one word we can use to describe this? And he said, yeah, well, the Bible will tell you. And in 1 Timothy 2, I'll turn there in a minute with you, is the word deception. Eve was deceived. And that's pure deception. She was fooled. Adam wasn't deceived. He went along with it. That's chosen deception for convenience. Right. Either one, it caused them just to turn their backs on God's love and become selfish. I want you to look at that in 1 Timothy 2, and then we're going to fly right by. In 1 Timothy 2, you know this scripture very well, in verses 13 and 14 that I will read to you. In 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14, it says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." And interestingly enough, I don't want to get into verse 15 because it updates it, but just for a little journey, he says, and that is the problem. Some folks are more easily deceived, and some folks choose to be deceived for comfort and convenience. And in this instance, she says something very interesting. She's going to be saved from that reputation by her kids continuing in faith and love and holiness. In other words, we'll know if those who are truly deceived got over it by how she raised her kids to be whole and sober, etc. But that's not what I want to talk about. What I want to say here is this spurn love is about deception. She was deceived into thinking there was another way other than moving in the love of Almighty God, and it appealed to loving herself. You will know as much, you may even know more. You're being fooled, and she believed it. And in that period, love was, and we're not talking about love, she embraced a different form of love, self-love. But the truth of the matter is, she was deceived into doing so, and Adam cooperated with that deception. And by the way, those two teams have been playing tennis ever since then. Some folks get truly deceived, and some folks embrace deception, which is the convenient solution to the problem, and they both get into trouble. But that's how love started and was lost. It was spurned by deception. They had no knowledge of sin, but they embraced something that opened the door to incredible sin. And deception will open the door to sin you will never believe. And whether you are truly deceived or you just embrace deception as a tool, let's face it, Adam embraced deception as a tool. It suited Adam to get the girl he wanted to play deceived and throw God under the bus. That's the bottom line. And interestingly enough, that was the first great lesson humanity had to deal with. If you think of all the places to begin the lesson on love, the first lesson was, don't be deceived and don't play deceived for another kind of love. They had no knowledge of sin. They had to make a knowledge of sin. They had to make a way for sin, and deception will make a way for sin. All you have to do is get your concordance out someday and read about deception, and you'll be amazed at the scriptures that are attached to such a thing. But I don't, and that's not my message. I'm moving right along to number two, forgotten love. Now, this is my most fascinating period. These are the days prior to the law. And Andrew touched on that on Wednesday night, reminding us all that was about 2,000 years worth. From the fall to the law was about 2,000 years. And during that 2,000 years, Romans 1 took place. Where at some point in time, they decided to trade in their knowledge of the Creator for the creature comforts. Romans 1, 18 through 32, you can look at that. I'm not going to, but it's magnificent. We forget sometimes when we're reading Romans 1, 18 through 32, that that was talking about humanity before the law after Adam. And at that period of time, they were being governed by their conscience. These were the days prior to the law. And I want to just say something about that time period before I turn to some interesting scriptures. They had the oral word. They heard about Adam. Think about Job. Job knew what sin was. Job knew to sacrifice, just like Cain and Abel, they sacrificed. Abraham did. These were all called before the law. And the fact of the matter is, they lived by a conscience that God had given them and written it inside them, as the scriptures tell us. We'll look at a few of those verses. And for that huge period of time, they forgot love. They turned, as Romans 1 puts it, 18 through 32, from serving the Creator to the creature, and corrupted themselves tremendously. That was all before. And by the way, in his argument in Romans, he says, by the way, don't you judge those folks. Back then, you don't judge anyone but you're as bad off with the law. But I don't want to touch any of that. It'll just take forever. But what I would like you to do is turn to Acts 17. We're starting a little dry, but we've got to get dry, be dry before we can get wet. Chinese proverb. Referring to all of this, in Acts 17:30, he says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he's calling folks to repent. It was a time of ignorance of the law. And if you would just keep on going past Acts to Romans chapter 2, you'll have one of my favorite passages on the subject in Romans 2, 14 through 16. But when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, there's the key word, do the things contained in the law, these, although they're not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience is also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing and excusing them. Isn't that interesting? So during this period, when they were governed by their consciences, they were accusing and excusing themselves by their conduct because there was something higher written in their hearts. But stay in Romans and go to chapter 5. This is very interesting. We saw this on Wednesday night. In Romans chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For until the law, that's before, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So sin was not being imputed. Now verse 14 says, death did reign from Adam to Moses, but God wasn't imputing it because there was no law at that time. They were governed by their consciences before God. He doesn't mean there wasn't right or wrong, because these other scriptures show they knew right from wrong and that they were accusing or excusing themselves. But they forgot love. And it's in this season that you have the flood. When he wiped the lot out, start again, God, poor Noah's sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and they got in just as big a trouble and started all kinds of stuff for us. But the truth of the matter is this. I'm talking here about free to love like Jesus. We aren't there yet, perfectly. But I'm giving you a time frame to work with. There was a time when love was spurned in the garden and deception was the trigger. And number two, then there was a time when love was forgotten, and it's when they hardened their consciences, the days prior to the law, and they ignored that inner knowledge of sin, and they just went against it all. Then number three, fearful love. Now this is the days of the law, prior to grace, fearful love. And we know that it was fearful love, because Romans 8 reminds us in verse 15, you don't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Right. It was a time of fear. It was a fearful love. Now, I've got several scriptures we could look at, and it wouldn't hurt more than likely if we were at Romans chapter 7 to see exactly how fearful things were at that time from 9 through 13. I've got to get to my message, so I'm going to pick speed. Do you mind? I was alive, Romans 7, 9. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So the law served to revive sin. That's a big thought. Mm-hmm. Now remember, before the law, they went by what was written in their hearts. When the law came, and things were clearly enunciated in stone, I might add, now sin revived in no uncertain terms, because they could judge themselves against a standard. Yes. Before the law, they were judging themselves, their conscience accusing or excusing. Now there was a standard. Here's the law, and if you violate it, you die. And so verse 14, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and killed me. So it wasn't a very happy time. It was a time of fearful love. And Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 remind us that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But then we come to number four, where I want to spend most of my time, perfect love, grace. And these are the days prior to the end. And that would be number five, fullness of love, when God becomes all in all in eternity and we have new heaven and new earth. But I'm stopping at number four. Perfect love, grace, the days prior to the end. And I want to talk about that perfect love, because my message, we're free to love like Jesus. And I want to just say something about this before we look at Scripture. And we're going to turn to Titus in a little bit, but we're not turning there now. I want to just say this. You've got to see the progression in the revelation of man's response to true love, and at the same time, God's true love. Because in the beginning, when it was all there, they chose deception and spurned it. Then those centuries of being guided by their conscience, right and wrong, bad or good, I just feel like this is wrong, they forgot love, it was convenient. Then, and they started serving their creature comforts. Then there was the law being given, and now there was a fearful love. It was love or else. Now today we speak of the perfect love and this dispensation, this economy of grace in the days prior to the end. And I want to say something about this perfect love. Jesus came to bring this perfect love to us through the revelation of his behavior and his sacrifice. And we today are not held to the standard of the law. We do not come to the table with the law hanging over us, condemned, nor do we go further back and come to the table with consciences that I don't face the law anymore because it's not there. Was it too late to ever say there isn't a law? We've already heard it. Now, the conflict isn't do I think this is right or do I think this is wrong? We go from do I think this is right or do I think it's wrong to the season of the Lord, now you know what is right and wrong, to the revelation of perfect love. And all of a sudden I say, I'm not under the law, but I remember what was right and what was wrong. And now I'm responding to love. And by love, I do better, the scriptures say, than keeping the commandments. But before we get to it, let's look at Titus. You see, we're being held to a higher level of love that goes beyond a conflicting conscience and an inner man knowing right from wrong instinctively, beyond a law that says if you don't, you'll die, to another happy place. The place where we, by love, do better than they could under law because of the Spirit standing in grace. And we can now start moving in a perfect love. And we'll talk about that after I've looked at Titus with you, chapter 3, verse 4. Titus 3, verse 4. Now look at this marvelous introduction to Jesus. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Now here we have the introduction of Jesus and perfect love. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, what I want to say right here and now is this. Jesus was the revelation of God's perfect love in conduct and sacrifice. And this grace period is a call on all of us to live by that love. We're not under the law, but we know the righteous standards of God. We have an internal code that tells us right from wrong apart from the Holy Spirit. But we're not going by that anymore because we've matured beyond that. We've matured beyond deception, beyond having the knowledge of right and wrong, beyond being subjugated to the law out of fear, to freedom. Amen. To live by perfect love because of grace. Mm-hmm. Now that's massive, and I want you to get it. Because Christianity is so often not preached from that place. We are free to love like Jesus. And that's a perfect love. I want you to turn now to our scripture reading, 1 John chapter 4, if you don't mind. And I want to read two scriptures that speak of this. You see, what is your commission? There are so many aspects to this commission, but they're secondary to our primary motive. And our primary motive is to live by perfect love. It doesn't say you'll be perfect at perfect love. But to the degree that you move in perfect love, you'll feel good about yourself and know you're looking like Jesus. That's the big issue. And in 1 John 4, we start, if you don't mind, in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We have. We're believers. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Here's the scenario. Christians know God and his love, and they abide in God, and therefore they're abiding in love. Next verse. Love has been perfected among us in this. And he puts a parenthesis there, basically, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, I want to just say this. What is he saying? We have been introduced to perfect love through Jesus Christ. We abide in God and his love, and his love abides in us. And that love is every day being manifest more and more perfectly. And in that perfection, we smile and say, I look like God. And we feel good about showing up at the judgment. Not because we broke the law. Not because we're crazies. Not because we deserve it. Because by this grace, as he is, so are we in the world. What do you mean, as he? I hear this being used by these charismatics the wrong way around. They say, as he is, so are we in the world. You're like Jesus, you have everything he is, and you're in the world. That is not what it's saying, please. It is saying, you have, can I start this again? Adam and Eve, in a perfect world of love. No sin, no knowledge of sin. Even if they were, they didn't know it. That's a lovely place to be. And in one sense, we're there, and I'll deal with it. But let's see love evolve. Eve gets deceived. And the contest was between trusting God's love or this love for self, something selfish. Right. Yeah. And Adam wasn't deceived, but it was convenient. So he gave in. They gave into and opened up a world of deception. And unfortunately, they turned away from this love. Then the next phase was an incredible season in which God was dealing with them from what he had written in their hearts from the beginning anyway. The right and wrong that goes back and forth inside them. And the Bible tells us they forgot that love of God and that voice inside them, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. They turned away from that love. To not serve God, but to serve the creature, or their creature love, their creature comforts. I like putting it that way, but that really drives it home. How did they turn from the creature to creator to the creature? They didn't embrace cows as their answer. No, it means they said, you know, I know there's God, but now Job didn't do that. He was afraid his boys were. He said, just in case, my boys were at a big party last night, just in case, I'm going to sacrifice for them. And I'll tell you one of the things I marveled at in that season. There was an oral word from God, from Adam, all the way down. And the fact is, they knew the need to sacrifice. They knew right from wrong. And God required them to respond to that. In the midst of all of that, he chose Abraham and said, I want to get you out of that place, and I'm going to start my people. I'm not going to give you the written revelation, the law. And now fear entered in from the law. There was another level altogether. At least when I knew what was right and wrong, I had a reasonable choice, although I couldn't rise to that standard either. And that's the law days. But this is, we're going to go further than this. Titus tells us that the love of God was revealed in Christ. Now this perfect love showed up, and he died for us. He says, now I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit inside you. He's going to bear the fruit of love. That love's also going to be shed abroad in your heart. And now I'm going to teach you how to, as he is, so are we in the world with that perfect love. I'm going to teach you not to be driven by deception, not to be ruined by a conscience conflict that you've denied, not to be dominated by fear of the law, but free through grace to love like God. And that's Calvary love. I've set you free from all of that through which humanity has come. And I've also, this is very interesting. He is also in this number four phase clearly enunciated for us number five, the fullness of love. When Christ delivers up the kingdom to his Father and he becomes all in all, Satan and hell and all are put aside in the lake of fire. We have new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, which was the underlanguage for love, full of love. Now we have fullness of love, all in all, eternity and new heavens and new earth. He said, that's what's coming. I'm going to save you today to live with perfect love, free to choose that and live with perfect love. In one of these days, it's going to fill everything and you'll be there to enjoy that.
Right.
That's why we live by faith today. We haven't got the full installment. I live by faith that this house is mine, although I've got 38 years of payments in front of me. It's the same thing.
Right.
I know everything about me will be saved one day, body, soul, and spirit, full of love. Jesus is all in all. But today, because of grace, I can live this perfect love by faith. It's a very beautiful thing. And we're free today to love like Jesus, which is the first time since the Garden of Eden. Because in the Garden of Eden, they weren't really free to love like Jesus. They were free to love like God, but Jesus hadn't died yet. They became selfish in the face of the unselfish love of God. But today we are free to love like God and know that we're not living by our consciences. We're not living by the fearful law. We're living today in grace. In other words, God says, as he is, so are you, Eileen. So just go ahead, honey. And live by his love, which you've got all the grace you need to do. So, but I failed this afternoon or this morning. That's fine. That's what grace is all about. You see, you don't want to mix with people who remind you of your failures.
No.
You want to mix with people who remind you of who you have become.
Amen.
You want to mix with people who remind you that your destiny is to be like Jesus forevermore on a new heaven and a new earth. The community of Christ, the local church, is supposed to be a place where heaven's love is showed off as we choose by grace to walk in the perfect love of God.
Amen.
We have consciences like they did in the conscience period. But we don't go by that human conscience, but sometimes it lies and sometimes it tells the truth. Especially when the devil's given a chance to manipulate that little thing.
Right.
We know the law, but we are not dominated by the law and we cannot be condemned by it. We know it's good, the Bible says it, we believe it. Adultery hasn't become a good thing.
Right.
Stealing hasn't become a good thing.
Right.
Murder hasn't become a good thing. But I'm not under the law. I cannot be condemned by that law anymore. But I know what it is and I know what it stands for. And you know, I used to say, well, excepting for the Sabbath day. And I don't say that anymore either, because I'm going to tell you in that. God, when he rested on the seventh day, he wasn't under the law. He said, you need to rest once a week. Sit down on your little old seat and just relax a little bit and say, I'm taking a break today. Because I've got a big work day tomorrow. It's called Sunday. We shall go to the house of God and sing his praise, bringing in our tithes and our offerings, bringing people with us who we've invited, the whole bit. We're free to love like Jesus. Thank God we are free.
Yes, we are.
Yes.
And because we are free, I wrote this down, we're called to live by a fearless, perfect love. Fearless, perfect love. And we're all growing in it, and no one's got a ruler in their pockets. Nor do they have a clipboard taking notes. But that wouldn't be love. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, love, you realize that's just not just for me, that's for you too, to look at me. believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Ha ha! Don't I look good?
Exactly.
Love sees me that way.
Amen. That's right.
I wrote some things down, and I will end with these. Believers have a new heart-to-heart relationship with God. They do. And I loved writing this down. Believers have a new heart that they can't hide. Man, that new heart of mine just burps out. Boop. Yeah, you can't hide it. You've been born again, buddy. You've got a new heart of love is going to come out. You try, Dave, to keep that thing quiet. And then I wrote this down. God expects more from us today than at any other time in man's history. Why? We've been quickened by the Holy Spirit with these new hearts. And then I also wrote this down. We have the spiritual capacity to love perfectly like Jesus. And that's what 1 John 4:17 said, and we just read it. We have the spiritual capacity to love perfectly like Jesus, and we have all the grace we need to fail at it as often as it's going to take. It doesn't matter. He's not, ah, you blew it. No. You know, I'm just so glad I'm not the man I used to be.
Amen.
I grew up very, very well capable of keeping check on everything and everyone and telling you how they were doing in the flesh. And a funny thing is I did it sincerely. Have you ever been sincerely wrong?
Yeah.
I got another one. Have you ever been sincerely stupid?
Yes.
Yeah, I've been all the sincerely's.
Yeah.
But I grew out of those babies, and am I glad for that?
Yeah.
I don't try that. You're not going to be perfect. Ah, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Read that scripture. You'll see it's the context of love.
It is. That's right.
My Father's perfect in his love. Well, we talk about that right now. And I have that capacity. I had an issue. Every now and then when I go down, take 95, and I go down and I take sunrise exit because I'm going to go to the friend's place for a little baguette and a cup of cappuccino. I don't know how the devil does it, but he lines up someone in front of me who's doing something on the internet or whose car's dying at 14 mile an hour. There's a green light. They're 300 yards from it, and I know it's going to turn red, and it's their fault. I discussed that with my wife yesterday. I said, honey, I hear these preachers talking about this, but I'm going to tell you here and now, I've got something inside me that rises up when that happens. I'll be back into Calvary love as soon as we get through that green light. And I listen to this, and I've got the grace for it. I hope you've got the grace for it.
Yeah.
Now, I make a joke of that because I want you to be that light with yourself. Because, now listen to this, let's be close. There's a very thin difference, but it's big, between the freedom we have today through grace, law without the law, I didn't say lawless, and the freedom they had before the law when they just listened to voices and verses that didn't exist.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, where there's no law, you cannot be condemned. I have no law, right? You cannot be condemned, but you still know lying is lying. So don't, Bob, torment yourself with that stuff. We are free to love like Jesus.
Amen.
And my friends, I want to say, having had carnal knowledge of you at close quarters, you're beautiful. There isn't one of you that hasn't looked like Jesus and his perfect love more often than not. It's intimidating. It's magnificent. And I'm proud of you. But while we're talking about freedom, we've got to talk about being free to love like Jesus. Free from everything. Including ourselves. I didn't do it then, but I'm going to love like Jesus right now. I'm not going to get depressed all day because I blew it. That's pride and self-righteousness and all kinds of lies. I blew it. I'm back. You better be such a quick repentant. This is funny. Let's forget it and move on.org. Believe God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you, and I'm proud of you, and you look perfect this morning. Praise God for such love.